Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19. Powerful portion of God's Word. Jesus is coming back. Would you please rise as we read God's Word together? Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11 through the end of the chapter. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems. And he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, Come, assemble for the great supper of God, in order that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, and small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. You may be seated.
Baby, sound. Father in heaven, thank you for the Word of God. Lord, ancient words preserved, given through your Holy Spirit, given through sacrifice. People who shed their blood as they sought to make the Word known and pass it down through the centuries. Thank you, Lord, that the Word of God is true, living, active, powerful. And Father, we thank you that it's the written Word that reveals to us the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is faithful and true, who cannot lie, who is coming again. Lord, open our hearts to the Word. And Lord, impact and change every heart and life here today with this truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. World War II, March 11th. 1942, on the island of Corregidor, a 62-year-old Army officer, along with his family, secretly slipped away from the Philippine Islands and in a minor miracle made his way down to Australia. But before General Douglas MacArthur left the Philippines, he said, "I will return." 2.5 years later, October 20th, 1944, he stood again on the soil of the Philippines and he said, quote, "This is the voice of freedom. People of the Philippines, I have returned." As I thought about those words, I thought, here was a man, a mere mortal, who made a promise, "I shall return." And in the providence of God, he was true to his word. How much more will the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "I am coming again, I will return." He is coming to this earth, and he's true to his word. He will return. He promised. We've come to this point in Revelation. It's really the high point of Revelation. But it's not only the high point of Revelation, but as John Walford says, it's the high point of all history. For it's the return of Jesus Christ, visibly, literally, bodily, to this earth. to this earth that we live on, this speck of dust in the cosmos, Jesus Christ is returning here. It's the most exciting event, easily, of all of Bible prophecy. It's the grand climax of the ages. It's the culmination of history. He's coming. The world is not getting any better. Anybody doubt that? No. The world is not getting any better. It's getting worse. It seems to me that man's advances in technology in many ways have only increased the rate of our downward descent morally and spiritually. You could have many examples. The internet's a wonderful thing, but it's only leading to the breakup of more families and pornography in the homes and so on. The average lifespan in the Western world continues to increase, but satisfaction and contentment in life decreases. Our standard of living increases, and yet our morality is in a free fall. As I heard someone say recently, scientifically, we are in grad school, but morally, we are in kindergarten. Politicians and social reformers are attempting to keep things together and keep the threads of society from tearing apart, but really, we're only rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic, as someone has said. The Bible says in the last days, difficult times will come. Evil men and deceivers, seducers, will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The only hope, friends, the only solution, the only, underline only, solution for this world and its problems and the injustice and the heartache, and the grief, and the sin, and the rebellion, and the war. The only solution is the return of Jesus Christ. Amen? The bodily return of Jesus Christ to this earth. As the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He will return at the end of the tribulation. He will defeat the Antichrist and the Antichrist's armies, His allies. He will set up His kingdom. He will take the throne of David in Jerusalem, and He will rule for 1,000 years in perfect righteousness and justice. At the end of that 1,000-year reign, there'll be a little skirmish as Satan is let out of the bottomless pit, and he'll be allowed to do a little thing there, and the Lord will just and consign him to the lake of fire. And then the eternal state forever and ever with the Lord. But this text here in chapter 19 that we're looking at this morning is the second coming of Jesus Christ, prophesied by the Old Testament and the New Testament prophets, the Scriptures, promised by Jesus Himself, I will come again and receive you to Myself. Each day, beloved, we're one day closer to His return. We are. The church has been looking for the Lord Jesus Christ's return for a long time. The imminent return of Jesus Christ in the rapture, and then followed 7 years later by His second coming. Where every day we're one day closer to it. The story about the little boy, I was reminded of it. He was spending some time at his grandparents' home. They had one of these big clocks in the hallway against the wall, a grandfather clock, and it was around noontime, and the little boy was just fascinated by that clock, and it began to strike 1, 2, 3, 10, 11, 12, bong, 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 you know, and then it went 13, bong, 14, bong, 15, bong. And he ran and he said, Grandma, Grandma, what's the matter? Grandma, Grandma, it's later than it's ever been. And friends, it is. It's later than it's ever been. Every day, every moment, we're 1 second, we're one day closer to what is surely coming, the Lord Jesus Christ's return. And the question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Now, if you've got those outlines there, those notes, pull them out. And by the way, some of you asked for copies because we just put one in the bulletin. They're out there on the counter. So you can pick them up if you're with your family. You've only got one bulletin, you can find outlines out there. But take it out, because we want to make sure you understand, beloved, that the second coming of Jesus Christ, what we're talking about here, the second coming of Jesus Christ differs from what we call the rapture. It's different. And unless you understand that difference and recognize that difference between the rapture and the second coming, unless you understand that difference, you'll stumble when it comes to understanding some things in Bible prophecy. So there in the outline, let's just notice quickly just four very simple things that speak to the difference between the rapture and the second coming. At the rapture, first of all, Christ comes for His bride. At the second coming, He comes with His bride. We studied that last time. At the rapture, Christ will come for His bride. We're waiting for that. When Christ will descend and the true church, the true believers will be caught up in the air. We're waiting for that. We're betrothed right now. The church, the true believers in Jesus, we are in a time of engagement to Christ. We're not yet married in a sense. Christ is going to come. He's going to snatch His bride, the true believers, in the rapture and take us away for the wedding in heaven and the wedding supper. We studied that. But at the second coming, 7 years after the rapture, that 7 years when the great tribulation is happening on the earth, and then we come back with Christ. At the second coming, Christ, as we're going to see in this text, He comes back with His bride, with the saints. Secondly, in the rapture, believers meet the Lord in the air. We're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. He never touches the earth. But His second coming, He descends actually to the earth. He steps down on the Mount of Olives. He descends to the very Mount of Olives. But in the rapture, we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. The dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we who are alive, those believers in Jesus Christ who are alive when Christ comes in the rapture in the air, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Christ doesn't actually literally come to the surface of the earth at that time. He snatches His bride away. We'll meet Him in the air and then go off for the marriage of the Lamb and the wedding supper. But in the second coming, Christ literally touches down on the Mount of Olives. When Jesus left from the Mount of Olives, Acts chapter 1, the angel said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you will come in like manner." And Zechariah, mark it down, Zechariah 14:4 says, in that day of His second coming, His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Thirdly, the rapture is a mystery, but the second coming is the theme of much prophecy. The rapture is a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15:51, Paul said, "I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." A mystery means something not previously revealed. You don't find the rapture, this snatching away of the bride of Christ. You don't find that in the Old Testament. That's why Paul says, "I tell you, I reveal to you, I show you a mystery that Christ has revealed to me, something not previously known." The rapture, a mystery, now revealed through the New Testament scriptures. The second coming, however, what we're studying this morning, is the theme of much prophecy throughout the Old Testament. The bodily return of Jesus Christ to the earth at the end of the tribulation to defeat Antichrist and set up the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. Much prophecy in the Old and the New Testament speaks of that. And then fourth, the rapture comes before the tribulation. The second coming happens after the great tribulation. The rapture comes before the tribulation, before the wrath of God is poured out. And that's what we've been studying in Revelation, this time of great tribulation on the earth. But the Lord is going to snatch out the believers living at that time. The rapture could happen in my next sentence. Caught up to meet the Lord in the air. comes before the tribulation, the wrath of God being poured out. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, we the church, we wait for the Savior, His Son from heaven. We wait for His Son from heaven who, get this, who delivers us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. God disciplines His church. God will discipline His children. But we will not experience His wrathful judgment that is coming upon this earth. Oh, there'll be hard times for the church. The church in many places of the world is undergoing severe persecution, but it's not the Great Tribulation. It's not worldwide. It's not the Antichrist in a worldwide persecution. The church will be taken out before that day. So, beloved, the King is coming. His second coming. The first time the Lord Jesus Christ came in humility. He came in obscurity. But it'll be different the second time. He comes in power and glory, and every eye will see Him. He's coming. Turn to somebody next to you and say, the King is coming. He is. The King is coming. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Well, let's look here, first of all, at the character, the description, the character of the coming King, verses 11 to 13. Heaven is opened. John says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, a white horse. Heaven is open. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Revelation told us that John saw a door in heaven opened, and now heaven itself is flung open. For this climactic scene of all history, the return of the King. Heaven is prepared for the return of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus talked about this Himself in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verses 29 and 30. But immediately, notice, after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Oh no! He's here. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. The tribulation has ended. The Son of Man, the Son of God, is coming just as He promised. Notice He comes as a conqueror. He comes on a white horse. That's like those Roman generals as they would ride into Rome after a victory. Conquering general riding a white horse, a stallion. The first time Jesus came, what did He come riding into Jerusalem? A lowly little donkey, a little beast of burden, symbolizing that He came in humility. He came as a servant, but not the second time. He comes on a white horse, a stallion, the sign of a conquering general, victorious. The first time He came as a lamb, the second time He comes as a lion. Then He came as a servant. Next time as conquering King. Is this horse real? Or is it symbolic? I don't know. Many believe it's symbolic because there's obviously other symbols in here. It talks about Christ having a sword coming from His mouth. I think that's obviously symbolic, speaking of the power of His Word. It speaks about the fact that He treads the wine press there in verse 15 of the fierce wrath of His anger. That's symbolic. Speaking of treading the wine, the grapes, the wrath, and people having to drink the wine of the wrath of God, that's symbolic language. However, Christ very well may come from heaven riding a horse. I don't know. It may be symbolic. All the armies of heaven we're going to see are going to be on white horses too. Those of you that love horses are probably looking forward to that. We come back with Christ on a horse. It may just be symbolism. Picturing his victory. But it may be real. God can certainly do that if He chooses. We'll see, won't we? Notice His character, verses 11 and 12. He who sat upon this white horse is called faithful and true. It means he's faithful to his promise. Everything about him is true. He's the real thing. Jesus himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life. He's faithful and true. He keeps his word, beloved. He cannot lie. Satan is what? Satan is a what? He's a deceiver. He's a liar. John 8:44, Jesus said he's a liar and he's the father of the lie. And the Antichrist in league with Satan will have deceived the world with the most colossal lie. And the whole world will be following, the unredeemed, will be following the Antichrist. And here comes Jesus Christ. And notice, in contrast to this deceiving liar, the Antichrist and the false prophet and Satan, and Jesus Christ on the white horse is faithful and true. True to his word. True to his word. He cannot lie. You can take it to the bank. You can trust him, beloved. Today there are scoffers who say, well, just by the way, as it says in 2 Peter, mark it down. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Peter said, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Have you heard people say that? Come on, they've been talking about the return of Christ forever. They've been talking about that since day one. And Peter says, in the last days, it'll only increase. Mockers and scoffers will say, where's the promise of his coming? All things continue, basically. Verse 5, when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. The flood during Noah's time. But the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Friends, listen. When Jesus Christ returns, all of the mocking, all of the scoffing ends. They're going to see him. And we read it earlier, Matthew 24 and verse 30. When they see the sign of the Son of Man and they see heaven opened and Jesus Christ returning with the armies of heaven. Matthew 24, 30. It says, all the tribes, all the peoples of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky. It's true. It's true. Because he is the faithful and true one. And then it says, in righteousness, he judges and wages war. In contrast to the perverted justice of this world, he comes in righteousness. And he judges with righteousness and wages war righteously. So much injustice. We talked about this last week. I thought recently how so many men, like over in Illinois and other places, they found out men on death row. And now with DNA analysis, these men were not the ones apparently who committed the crime. But they were sentenced to death. How does that happen? And then people who are guilty are on our streets free, never charged, never brought to justice. There is one coming who, it says, in righteousness, he judges. He knows. He sees perfectly. He judges perfectly with righteous judgment. And he wages war with righteousness. You see, there's such a thing as a righteous war. There's such a thing as righteous war in our world. Some people say all war. Well, war is bad, but there is such a thing as a righteous war. Just like when a judge has to sentence and condemn a killer to the electric chair. God allows that. God says that's righteous judgment. Well, here, so much of our war today is unrighteous. Greedy, grabbing the sins of men and so on. Producing it. Here he comes and in righteousness he wages war. Holy war. The day of God's patience is over. The awful day of the Lord has arrived on planet Earth. Notice in verse 12, his eyes are a flame of fire. Nothing escapes his notice, his piercing gaze. Mark it down, Hebrews 4, verse 13. No creature is hidden from his sight. All things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now listen, friends, when Jesus was on earth, Jesus, humble, loving, full of grace and truth. I wonder if there was anything so tender as the look in his eyes. I wonder if there was anything so sincere and so compassionate and so loving as that look in his eyes of compassion and love. But now his eyes are a flame of fire. Now they flash with righteous indignation and anger. The day of his patience is over. The day of his wrath has come. It says that on his head are many diadems, many crowns. That's a symbol of his authority to rule. The Antichrist, we saw, has 7 crowns or 10 crowns. But the Lord Jesus Christ has many crowns, symbolizing that he has infinite authority and infinite rule. We sing, crown him with many crowns. Amen. The Lamb upon his throne. He alone is fit to take the universe's throne. Verse 12 says, he has a name written upon him which no one knows. Excuse me, except himself. Perhaps symbolizing the fact that there are some things about our Savior that we will never comprehend. He has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is infinite. Oh, we will continue to learn about our Savior throughout eternity. But it will go on and on and on. We'll continue to learn. We'll continue to grow in our understanding and our love for Christ. But he's incomprehensible. You can't come to the end of his of understanding him and his character and his nature. Verse 13 says he's clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Some say this is Christ's own blood shed on the cross. However, the theme here is judgment. The theme here is retribution. The theme here is avenging and judging a rebellious world. I believe this is the blood of the defeated enemies of Christ splattered on his robe. In fact, look down in verse 15. We already made mention of this. It says, He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. That's a picture of the wine treaders when they would tread the grapes to make the juice, the grape juice, the wine. And they would tread and stomp the grapes and their robes would be splattered with the grape juice. And here it says his robe is dipped in blood. It hasn't actually happened yet, but it's a picture of what's coming. When because of the carnage and the judgment, the blood of his enemies splattered on his robe. In fact, turn back to Isaiah 63, verse 1. Isaiah 63, verse 1. Who is this who comes from Edom with garments of glowing colors from Bozrah? This one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like the one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the wine trough alone, and from the peoples there was no man with me. I also trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath, and their life blood is sprinkled on my garments, and I stained all my raiment, for the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption has come. He has a robe dipped in blood. His name in verse 13 is called, notice, the Word of God. This is clearly the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the Word of God. That's Jesus Christ. Now He comes full of wrath and holy indignation. Well, that's the character of the coming King. Notice, secondly, the companions of the coming King. The companions of the coming King. Verse 14. The armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following Him on white horses. Who are these armies? Are they angels? Some say it's the angels. Well, we know that angels are going to accompany Christ from heaven. Many scriptures that refer to that. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 says, the Lord will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire. However, the focus here seems to be on the glorified believers, the church that's been raptured, those who were martyred during the tribulation, and their souls are in heaven, the saints in heaven returning with the Lord. These are the armies coming with Christ. These, notice, who are what? Clothed in white linen. Look at verse 8. Just let your eyes go up to verse 8. We saw last week the church. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. So these armies in heaven, that's us, beloved. If you know Jesus Christ today, we're coming back with Him when He returns. Zechariah 14, verse 5 says, then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with Him. Jude 14 says, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of His holy ones. We'll be wearing white linen. That's hardly battle fatigue. That's not the dress of battle. Why? Because the Lord does all the fighting. We'll just watch. We'll just watch when He comes back. All right, thirdly, notice the conquest by the coming King, verses 15 to 21. And we're going to see more of this in future messages about the consigning of the beast and the false prophet to hell. But notice here the conquest by the coming King. And look, notice verse 16. On His robe and on His thigh, the visible part there, as He's riding this horse and as His robe is covered, there on the thigh it says what? King of kings and Lord of lords. Absolute power, absolute authority. Nothing can keep Him from accomplishing what He is about to do. First of all, He will utterly destroy His enemies at Armageddon. For this is what we're looking at here. In this carnage, this is Armageddon. Verses 15 to 16, the nations are gathered together. And verse 15 says, from His mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it He may smite the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. These are stern words. And He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. Notice he smites the nation. He strikes the peoples. How? That are gathered here at Armageddon. How? With the sword that comes from His mouth. That speaks of His Word. I believe He'll only have to speak it. Remember when Jesus, the night before His crucifixion, and they came to get Him in the garden, Judas was leading them. Whom do you seek? Jesus, the Nazarene. And Jesus said, I am He. And really all He said was, I am. The name of God, I am. And what happened? They fell back and fell to the ground. That was the power of the Word, I am. And they drew back and fell down. And He asked again, whom do you seek? Jesus smites them with the sword from His mouth. It is going to be over so quickly. I think it's John Phillips, the commentator, that said, I think the Lord will probably just speak two words. Drop dead. And they're gone. He will smite the nations. Armageddon, look at verse 17. The battle, the Armageddon, we call it a battle, but it's really not a battle. It's over before it starts. It's a scene of horrible human carnage. Verse 17, an angel is standing in the sun. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God. in order that you may eat the flesh of kings. And five times the word flesh is mentioned there in verse 18. All the birds are summoned, the vultures, the birds of prey, to come and gorge themselves on the corpses in that valley of Megiddo, where this carnage has come as the Lord has come back and just struck them before they knew what was happening. It's interesting, all these birds that are summoned. And I don't know, I've read accounts over the years about all these birds in Israel and birds that fly over. You see, Israel is right in a major migration from a pattern from Europe down to Africa, these birds that migrate. So much so that the Israeli government, I'm told, and I'm looking at a report here, that they've actually studied it because of the threat that these birds pose to aircraft in their airspace. Well, maybe that's something that God is doing to prepare for this cleanup event that the birds are going to be summoned to after the Battle of Armageddon. Verse 21 says, the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. How does God wipe these out? Write this down. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14, verse 2. This is Armageddon. I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city will be captured and the houses plundered. The women ravished and half of the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. And verse 4, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move towards the north and the other half towards the south. And then look at verse 12. This will be the plague by which the Lord will strike all the peoples who have gone to war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet, and their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongue will rot in their mouth. You have this picture of people, frankly, sort of being vaporized. While they're standing on their feet at Armageddon, their flesh will be consumed. Their eyes will rot and melt out of their sockets. I know that's gross, but as I told you before, when I read the story of John Hershey's book, Hiroshima, that's exactly what he described happened in that city from the nuclear blast. People consumed where they stood. God, what a horrible end. What a horrible end for those who've refused to obey God, but it's really not the end. Because although they die, they're going to be raised again. They're going to be raised again at the end of the millennium for the great white throne judgment. We'll see that in a future message. Then notice verse 20. The beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped the image. And these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. These two powerful ones, the Antichrist, the false prophet, are thrown alive, alive into the lake of fire. Are they burned up? Is that it? Is it over? No. Because we're going to see that 1,000 years later, when Satan is thrown into the lake of fire, the false prophet, the Antichrist, are still there. That's verse 10 of chapter 20. So after 1,000 years, they're still in conscious torment in this lake of fire. But here they are. These two most evil men of human history are now the first inhabitants of the lake of fire. We'll talk more about that in a future message. Friends, this is the Word of God. It's faithful and true. Jesus could come at any moment, at any moment. The rapture could happen before I finish this next sentence. Would you be caught up with the true believers? Would you be caught up? Or would you be left behind? That's the question. Are you looking for His coming? Are you longing for His coming? Are you living for His coming? That's the question. How does this affect you? For some, the return of Christ And I'm looking for it more and more. Are you? But many, it strikes fear. These things strike fear. And that's a sign that you're not ready. You're not ready. I have this headline. Remember this? Thanksgiving last year? Bush makes stunning surprise trip to Iran. And I watched the accounts of that. And as those troops, when he walked into the room from behind that curtain and they jumped up yelling and applauding their commander-in-chief. One day Jesus Christ is coming back. It'll mean joy for his own. But for those not ready, the tribes of the earth will mourn. Oh no. Oh no. But listen, you can be ready. You can be ready. You can be ready. Jesus said, are you thirsty? Is there something you sense inside that isn't right? There's something missing. It's Christ. Would you bow your heads, please?